Amen. Well, this morning, as I mentioned before, we have a special guest speaker. His name is Pastor Dan Anderson. And at our church, we're linked with the Union Rescue Mission as our strategic partner. And we have a love for Skid Row. We have love for its residents. But we also know it's very difficult, you know, to do that work and to love all of those people in our city. And so Pastor Dan's going to be speaking to us this morning. He's the staff pastor at URM. He's basically the pastor of pastors at the Union Rescue Mission. He also is a director of strategic partnership. He's a great friend of our church. He's a wonderful minister. And this morning he's going to come and speak with us. So let's all give him a round of applause. His wife Betty's also here with us. So we want to welcome them in Christ. Thank you so much.
Good morning. Always a privilege to be here at City Light, and we've become good friends with Dennis and your church. We appreciate what you have done and receiving the men from Skid Row and the men who are looking to find recovery at the Union Rescue Mission. So we find that partnership really, really helpful. Many times what we talk about the mission is that the opposite of sobriety is, the opposite of addiction is not sobriety. It is connectedness. People turn to other sources when they are disconnected with other people. And when people don't experience love with God and love for others, they turn to some other place, some other source. And it's almost like you can create a relationship with your drug of choice. And what it does is it isolates you from other people. And so it kind of adds to the very problem you have. And Joel, in his testimony, you could see that even in how his life went down and how that the drug eventually is becomes your best friend, you think, and so pulls you away. And so one of the solutions to a problem like this is not simply get off the drug and say no to drugs. That's a good idea, but that's just kind of not the real answer. That's just kind of the outcome of a deeper problem. And so it is the churches like yours who have come alongside our men coming out on Tuesday night and worshiping with us, treating people who are at the mission not as projects, but as people, that really helps transform them. And then coming out and decorating the floor so that they can experience what we would experience in our homes. So while they're with us, and especially on the fifth floor, the ambassadors who live there, this is their home. It's the lobby. It's the entryway to their house. And so it's beautiful to have you come and create a very festive, celebratory Christmas spirit for them. So we appreciate your church. As a matter of fact, as I was sitting here this morning, I had another sermon that I had prepped. And quite frankly, I think it was pretty good. And I was looking forward to preaching it. But as I was sitting here today, I should have asked Dennis ahead of time, is there a theme? Because it feels like a different sermon needs to be presented. So this isn't even a sermon I prepared. It's a thought in my mind right now. And I just want to pass it along to you because I think it fits more appropriately with what's been going on already in the service. I want to talk to you about Luke chapter 15. And in Luke chapter 15, it talks about lost things. You're probably familiar with the passage. You hear a story about a shepherd who has 100 sheep. And he loses one of them. And then there's a story in there about a woman who has 10 coins and loses one of them. And then there's the story of a father who had two boys. And one of them was a prodigal and he lost one of them. And then there's this search to find these things. So you see, it's interesting because you're supposed to take the whole passage into consideration. You have 100 sheep. You have 10 coins. You have two sons. You see how it starts getting more personal. It goes from sheep to coins to a son. And it's interesting, in all three, there are things that are similar as well. At all three of those situations, he says, if you were a shepherd and you have 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, wouldn't you leave the 99 and go after the one? And then when you bring it back, there'd be this celebratory situation and environment. And if you had these 10 coins and this woman who lost the 10 coins, and then she would look for that one coin, not go, well, I still got 9. No, she sweeps the floor and she finds the one. And when she finds the one, there's a celebration because that which was lost is now found. And then there's a father the story of the Father who I really want to focus on. You know, we're lost in this world, all of us, not just people on Skid Row. People who live in the lofts are lost as well. We're lost for three different reasons. We're lost like the sheep because it's just in our nature to wander away from safety, to wander away from the shepherd who loves us. Haven't we all done that? Just in our nature, by nature, we are independent, rebellious, and we wander off from God. The story of the coin, we're lost, really nothing having to do with us as a coin. It's what somebody else did, and it caused us to get lost. You know, sometimes in our story, not only are we all lost by nature, but we're all lost because of other things around us and what other people have done and other decisions or other neglect from other people. Things that have happened to us have contributed to our lostness, feeling alone and away from God. But it's the story of the son that's most intriguing, and it's most of the time is spent on this one, where the father has two sons, and one of them is faithful and works for him in his family business. But the other son, the younger son, is more adventuresome, and he's more independent, and he's more rebellious, and he says, I want to go do my own thing, and so I want my inheritance early. Well, this is, especially in that culture, this is a huge insult to the father to have the community know that his son disrespects him to this level, that he says, give me the good stuff that you have now. I don't want to wait till you pass. And then I'm going to leave you, and I'm going to take your gifts, and I'm just going to do my own thing. It's insulting to the father. You see, we are also lost because we choose to be lost. It's not just in our nature that all of us have, and it's not just with things that other people have done in our life or the neglect or the abuse that we have experienced, but isn't a decision that we all make to be lost, to be independent, to be our own gods, to go out on our own and say, I'm going to pursue, and I'm going to, thanks for the gifts, but I don't care that much for the giver. And he leaves his father, and you know the story well, right? He goes off, and he spends all of his inheritance on riotous living, right? He's hanging out in the strip clubs and with the prostitutes and making really poor decisions and whatever the alcohol of choice might have been in that culture. You can just imagine how he was living. And you know what happens when you live like that? It wastes away your resources. It wastes away you. And the story goes on to tell us he wakes up and he's sleeping with the pigs. Remember the story? And he's like, man, I'm hungry. Look at this environment I'm living in. This is filthy all around me. And like Joel said, you wake up and I can imagine him crying every day. Going, what in the world have I done? Look where this attitude has led me. I am so lost and feeling alone. And this idea comes to his mind, and he says, well, maybe if I just go back to my dad's a good guy. You know what? But I don't deserve to be his son. I've already spent all of my son's stuff. He doesn't owe me anything now. You know what? But even his servants are treated better than this. I'm going to go back to my dad and just cry out for mercy and just ask him if he'd just hire me to be a hired servant. And I'll live with the hired servants. And so he decides to come back. He has this sense of repentance and faith in his father. And really, those are the two things you need to move from being lost to being saved. A repentance of the life that I'm living and saying, I no longer want to live this way, not simply because I'm in the pits, but because of what I've done to my father. He didn't deserve this kind of treatment. It's not just a feeling remorse for my situation. It is a repentance of the way I've chosen to treat my father. And so he's going to go back. And as he's coming, we pick up the story and it talks about the father who sees him coming. And so look what it says. He arose and he came to his father, verse 20. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. While he was a long way off, it almost gives you the sense that this father was coming out on this hill every day, wondering if this would be the day that my son would return. And this particular day, day after day after day after day, and year after year, we don't really know how long this was, but this father continued to have hope that his son would return. And the day he sees his son coming down the road, he was a long way off. I want you to think about this. Now, this is an old man seeing his son coming, and it says, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. He felt compassion. So he had this emotion welling up in him. And when he had this emotion welling up in him for this love for his son who had come back, he was so excited. What did the old man do? Don't pass this up. He ran and embraced him and kissed him. He doesn't wait for the boy to come back to him and grovel and check out his attitude and see if he's really repentant. He just couldn't wait for him. He so desired the relationship. He so was happy to see his lost son coming home that he ran to him. It was more about the father, really, than it was the boy. And the father goes and he runs. You see, the father represents God. You know, God doesn't run from anything. But he does run to things. He runs to the sinner's son or the sinner daughter who comes to their senses and says, you know what? Yeah, I'm lost by nature. Yes, I'm lost by things that other people have done to me. But I'm lost because I chose to be lost. And I've come to my senses and I've come back to my father. And the father runs to him. The father pursues the lost ones, the sinners, the prodigals, the prostitutes, the drug addicts, the gangbangers, all the people who've made really, really poor choices on how to cope with life. And the father runs to him. You see, the father wasn't worried about, how does this reflect upon me as his father? All he cared about is, I love my son. And he says, let's have a celebration. Much like they had a celebration when the lost sheep was found and when she found her coin, so it is, there's going to be a celebration. And it talks about a celebration in heaven when one sinner comes to repentance. And that's what we're supposed to catch here. And so he throws a big party. And the father says, no, you're not going to be a servant. You're my son. Go kill the fatted calf and bring the best robe and put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet. Let us eat and celebrate, for my lost son who was dead is alive again. He was lost and now he's found. And they began to celebrate. And you would think that that would be the end of the story. Okay, we got it. That's the point. Point is, we celebrate when lost people get found. But you realize, as great of a story as all that is not the point of why Jesus told those stories. You see, this isn't really about a prodigal son or a lost sheep or a lost coin. That's the context for the point that Jesus was making. You see, it goes on and it says, as a matter of fact, if you'll look at the beginning of the passage, if you had a red letter Bible, you'd find all the things I've talked to you about were in red. That means Jesus was teaching these things. He used three examples or illustrations. But the context is in the first verse of chapter 15. This was the point he was trying to make to this particular audience. Sometimes this gets lost because it's great preaching. Look at the context, why Jesus told the stories to begin with, and who it is he's telling the stories to. He said, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And now there's a whole different group. The Pharisees and the scribes, the religious ones, the well-respected ones, the people who went to synagogue every week, the people who were well-educated, the people who had a resume, the people who had jobs during the week, the people who are leaders of the religious group. In today's vernacular, that would be the church. The people in the church and the leaders of the church were saying, this man, Jesus, receives sinners and eats with them. The context of the story is what Jesus was getting criticized for. You know who criticized Jesus? The religious people. And do you know what his criticism was? You eat and associate with lowlife, immoral, messed up outcasts of our society, and we've cast them out for a reason. You realize they don't necessarily choose to be outcast. The society has cast them out. It's the attitude that was being addressed in these people, and that's why Jesus told the story. And that's why the story doesn't end when the lost son comes home and there's a party. Now go back to the back end of chapter 15. Look at the point, because this was a point to the Pharisees, to the religious crowd, to those who had cast out the outcasts. And here's what Jesus goes on to say. He said, by the way, there's an older son. Remember, there are two boys? Now, his older son was in the field, and he's going to hit home his point in the older son. This is a story about the older son, not the younger son. His older son was in the field. He came home. He came close to the house. He heard music and dancing, and he called to one of the servants. He said, what do these things mean? And he said to son, your brother has come home, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound. So even these people are all excited because there's a celebration. We're throwing a party. But when the older son hears about the party, verse 28, he was so excited, he ran and got his clothes and said, Dad, I'm so excited. My brother's home. Is that what it says? No. But that's an important word in the passage. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and tried to coax him to come back in, but he'd have none of it. The father said, we need to celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, he said, you've devoured the property. He's devoured your property with prostitutes. You've killed the fatted calf for him. He doesn't deserve this party, Dad. I do. And the father's saying, it's not about who's deserving. Said, son, you're always with me. Everything I have is yours now. I've given him his inheritance. I'm not going to rip you off. But it's fitting. It's appropriate. It's right to celebrate and to be glad. For this your brother was dead, and now he's alive. He was lost, and now he's found. You see, too often our society has an attitude towards outcasts, towards the disenfranchised, towards those who make poor choices when they try to struggle with their pain. And we tend to, when we're in the, when we're doing better, or when we've maybe lived life a little bit closer to maybe the way God had designed it to work, we tend to take credit for that. Like we did something. And so we're deserving of all the things the Father has. Wait, the inheritance is the Father's, not the Son's in the first place. It's all privilege. It's all grace. And so now he gives a different form of grace to his son who's messed up. He shows him mercy. He's forgiving. He receives him back. He restores him. He wants to see him recover. And he throws a celebration. And it's appropriate. You see, our society is based on performance. And we get to thinking we deserve all the good things that happen to us. And when stuff doesn't happen to us, we don't get it. Right? We can almost become entitled and frustrated when things don't work perfect because we're so used to the grace of God 24/7. I was going to talk about that, but it seems like this is where God's leading. And I just want to say to this church in particular and to this pastor in particular here in the front row and to Caroline and those who I've met, you remind me of the Father in the story. And so this morning, I would just like to celebrate with you how you have celebrated Joel, how you have received the men who are trying to get their lives together at the Union Rescue Mission. How you have not just received them into your church, you've let them into your homes. You've eaten with them. You've associated with them. You've welcomed them. And then you go to their house down the street and you share there. You bring them into your intimacy of a communion together. That's the attitude of the Father. And so I'm just here this morning to encourage you that what you're doing must really bless the heart of God. I mean, you have a really excellent teacher here in Pastor Dennis. I enjoy hearing him speak. He's well-educated. He has a high regard for Scripture. He divides the word properly, and it's helpful. It's good. It's an important aspect of church. It's not the only one. You know, you have a really good worship team. I was just thinking, man, you guys sound good. The acoustics in this room, your space is cool. I mean, I like coming to this space. Caroline's just the sweetest thing you'll ever see. You just want to grab her and squeeze her. So, you know. But really, you know what church is about? It's loving God and loving people, but it's easy to love some people. The true merit is, how do you love those who the rest of the world considers unlovable? And how does that make them feel? I imagine if you interviewed the men who come here, they'd all have similar stories to Joel. And so for me, you know, we can only do so much at the mission, and we only have men for a temporary amount of time. We need the local church to step in. And what you're doing by welcoming, encouraging, helping them to grow, discipling them, is so critical to their health when they leave. Because now I know what Joel's going to... See, Joel's already talking about, he knows he needs to be in a church. You know why? Because he's experienced some community here from people who are not paid to be his friends. You know, at the mission, there's always this element. I mean, these people are nice to me, but this is what they do. But see, this is what the church does. It celebrates. It associates. It eats. It does life with the disenfranchised. And I don't know if I'm representing God right in this moment. I think the thing he might want to say to you is, yeah, you got some great things going for your church, but the one thing that really blesses me, the one thing that gets me excited about your church, the reason I really want to bless you, is how you're treating those who live in your neighborhood who are so invisible to most everybody else. And so on behalf of the Union Rescue Mission and my wife and I personally, I just want to thank you for how you have blessed and reached out and loved the men and the women at the Union Rescue Mission. We so desperately need partnerships like this, because our people so desperately needed for transformation. We really can't provide it. It's only something God can do, and God does it through his people. Transformation comes through love. And you have become a very big part of that. And so this morning, I just want to say thank you to City Light Church. Thank you to Pastor Dennis, Caroline, the staff, leadership, and everybody who comes here and puts a dollar in the bag, who says, you know what, this is my church. I want to thank all of you. Really, this is really dear to my heart. And I do believe, as our passage shows, it's at the core of God's heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that what has been said is what you want it said. I sense that it is. God, you don't care about the size of churches, buildings, the size of their coffers, the size of a lot of things. You care about the size of their heart. And this church has demonstrated a big heart, proven by giving to those who maybe can't give anything back. And so, God, I ask you to bless them encourage them that right now, every person who attends here that calls this their church, and maybe if they're visiting here to realize this is the kind of church I'd want to be a part of, because it's the kind of church doing the things that you care about, loving those who are feeling unloved. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. Great, thank you. I want to thank Pastor Dan for that word. It ministers to me, just in terms of what we're doing here at City Light Church and the mission that I have. I always feel like I'm the pastor who's called to leave the 99 and go for the one. But I do that selfishly because at the end of every story, there's a celebration. There's a party. And I love that. I love celebrating the story of God and God's redemption and God's love. Thank you for modeling that, you and your wife, Betty. We love to be part of that kingdom mission.